And I'm excited because I get to bring the Word of God to you guys this morning. That's right. So good morning. My name is Jacob. I am on the ministry team here at the Cross. Oh man, I'm excited to be here. I gotta tell you. So you've probably noticed Pastor Zach still on vacation, much deserved. He and Allison and the boys are enjoying some time in Michigan and all that. He's actually, though, preaching in Ohio today, so he's back to work. You don't have to cheer for Ohio. He's not here. I mean, So Zach's working today, but he's got another week after this, and so we pray that he and Allison and the boys continue to get some rest, and I'm excited to see him come back refreshed and excited to continue the ministry here at the Cross. In the meantime, he has left the church up to us, his staff, and we're ready for him to come back. Yeah. We're doing good. We're doing good. We're excited. I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to bring week two of our brand new series, our sermon series that's called Can the Two Vicars, Mark and Jacob, Really Handle Things While Pastor Zach Is Gone? Yeah. That's a weird sermon series. Just a typo, I think. No. Oh, Jesus is. Sorry, my bad. The sermon series we're in is called Jesus Is. Because of course Mark and I and the rest of the staff can handle things while Zach is gone, I hope and pray. One more week. So anyway, I am truly honored to be bringing the Word of God to you today. I'm humbled to follow in Mark's footsteps. Last week's message on Jesus is grace was inspiring and powerful. So thank you, Mark, for your words. Thank you for that. A quick recap. Last week we learned that Jesus is grace. We learned that Jesus is the grace of God incarnate. Grace isn't just a doctrine or a teaching or something that we talk about, but Jesus himself is the grace of God. And that is powerful. That is a great message. Jesus is the epitome of grace. Jesus gives grace. Jesus is grace, and grace is Jesus. And so today I want to build on that foundation of God's grace and continue in this sermon series with week two. And today we're going to talk about Jesus is your friend. And that's a cool message. I think that's a cool thing that sometimes we forget. We like to throw words around like grace and justification and forgiveness and all those big church words. But you know what? At the end of the day, Jesus Christ is your best friend. And so we're going to spend some time talking about our best friend this morning. And so I want to give credit to Judah Smith, who wrote the Jesus Is book that we based the series on. And he helped inspire a lot of what I'll be sharing with you today. And so I'm excited to dive into our sermon about Jesus being our best friend. So quick show of hands to start. Have any of you ever written any sort of online review, maybe TripAdvisor, Yelp, Google Maps, Facebook? Yeah, okay. All right. Follow-up question, please raise your hand if you're one of those people who never raises your hand in church, even if the answer does apply to you. All right, I got you. Yeah, so I know some of you have written reviews. Come on, people. I mean, everybody's writing reviews online, right? We can review anything. We can review restaurants. We can go on Amazon and review a product. We can go to a hotel and say, man, 1 star, worst thing ever. 5 stars, greatest day of my life. And most of them are on that 1-star to 5-star rating system where 1 star just is no good at all, and 5 stars means it's exceptional, it's great. And I think this has really changed our culture in a lot of ways over the past few years. We are now, essentially, because of this rating system tool, we are now experts in everything, right? Yeah, we're in charge. We get to go anywhere, eat whatever we want, buy products, and then make a declarative statement about our experience. 1 star, 3 stars, 5 stars, and what we say goes. People are reading these reviews. 91% of people read online reviews. And only 14% of people will actually purchase a product or go to a restaurant or go to a hotel if it gets a 1 or 2 star review on average. And so your reviews matter, people. Over 26,000 reviews a minute are going up on Yelp every day, every minute, review after review after review. I did a review on TripAdvisor last year after Amanda and I went to a little bed and breakfast. Which reminds me, I'm coming up on my 1 year I need to do something romantic anniversary, because that was August, so the clock's ticking on there. But I've had almost 1,000 people read my review of a little bed and breakfast, and I tried to find it, and it's like page 15 of 70. Like, I don't know how people are finding it, but people are into this review thing. People love giving these reviews and doing it. A little word of caution, though. If you are going to rate a restaurant, especially a Mexican restaurant in Florida, please be careful, because I've heard 5 stars, Mexican food, best ever. But I'm from Arizona, guys. I mean, come on. Stop throwing out those 5-star reviews like they really are earning it, because when it's, you know, comparable to Taco Bell, I don't know. So just a little disclaimer, but I say that to tell you this. We review things for a reason. And in life, we don't just review hotels, restaurants, Amazon products. We do the same thing with other people. And we don't just do it to other people. We actually have, I think, a rating system for sin. I think sometimes we like to compare ourselves to others. I think we want to maintain control in our lives, and I think ultimately we want to be happy. And so if I can rate your sins and I look better on the rating system, then I'm going to go home happy at the end of the day. Man, I'm a 5-star sin-reviewed guy. Yeah, maybe I've told a little white lie here and there. Nobody got hurt. No big deal. Nobody even knows about it. I've maintained my 5-star rating. But look at those people over there. Look at those little 1-star lowly sinners over there. Oh, yeah, this guy's got a 2-star rating on his sins. Okay, if you press me a little bit, yeah, maybe I've committed some 3-star sins in my life. Yeah, I admit it. Maybe I'm working 70, 80 hours a week, and I don't even remember my kids' names anymore, and I'm not really home, and that's maybe wrong. But you know what? At least I'm not using drugs, I'm not drinking, I'm not going out to strip clubs, right? Well, it's still sin. And you know what? Yeah, a couple years ago, I cheated on my taxes. I kept a little money to myself. It's my money, right? The government doesn't deserve to tell me that they can take my money, but I would never steal something that someone else is. Or, you know what? Yeah, if you press hard enough, yeah, the computer screens, those images that we look up sometimes, yeah, I've been there. Those are things I shouldn't be looking up. There's images, there's videos, there's things out there, yeah, I shouldn't be looking at. But you know what? I would never, ever actually cheat on my wife. I'm not one of those 1-star sinners. And so we've created this sin rating system to build ourselves up, to compare ourselves to others, to keep some semblance of control. But maybe some of you feel like you're the 1-star sinner this morning. Maybe you're not busy trying to get up and be a 5-star, better than everybody person. Maybe you feel like you don't even deserve 1-star. If someone came and asked you honestly to rate yourself, you'd give yourself 0 stars because you've done some things you're ashamed of. It's hard to go to bed at night because of the shame and the guilt that you carry. And so whether you're a 1-star, lowly sinner on the brink of depression, or whether you're one of those self-righteous 5-star comparison people, this message is for you this morning. Because here's the thing, and let's be honest, we've all sinned, right? We get that. We've all sinned. But the amazing thing is that we have a God who doesn't distinguish between these levels of sin. Amen. God does not have a rating system for our sins. He doesn't look at you and go, 1-star sinner, ooh, 5-star sinner, I like what you're doing. 3-star, you better work on it. You know what? With God, sin is evil and sin is wrong. But the good news is God loves every single sinner. God died for every single sinner. And so to God, all sin is equal. Equally punched in the face as a consequence. And obviously in our life, as a consequence is for sin. If I do get away with it scot-free, punched in the face as a consequence. I could go to jail as a consequence. Sometimes I can get away with it scot-free and nobody will ever know about it. There's really no consequence except in my own heart and between me and God. But when it comes to God, God just calls sin, sin. And so today's message is for everyone, from the self-righteous sin judger and comparer to the self-loathing 1-star sinner. There's something that we all need today because we're all sinners. But I've got good news. I don't want to dwell on that all day. I've got good news. And the good news is that Jesus is the friend of sinners, which means he's our friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners, so he's my friend and he's your friend. Jesus didn't have a rating system for sin either. He spent his time doing ministry on this earth, and he didn't rate sins. And the story we're going to look at today, we see Jesus going out of his way to find somebody who the world had given up on. We're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Our biblical text today is Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10, if you want to turn there now. And in case you aren't familiar with the story, we know that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was actually called a chief tax collector, which means he had moved up the ranks. This wasn't a brand new position for him. He was entrenched in this position. And we also know something else about Zacchaeus. What was that? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and I'm not going to sing like Zach tries to do every time. I'm also not going to stand on the edge of the stage like Mark tries to do every week, because it's scary up here. I don't know how you do that. But anyway, enough about those guys. Let's dive into the biblical story, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of everything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So we're going to go through this. We're going to go verse by verse here. And at the end of this story, I hope and pray that after today, you understand a little better and a little more that Jesus is your friend. And not only that, but he is your best friend in the whole world. So verse 1 and 2, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. So let me set up the story a little bit for you. At this point in history, the nation of Israel has been taken over by the Roman Empire. The Romans have taken over much of the world at that time, and they are in charge of the place. They are in charge of the Israelites. They make the laws. They tell them what to do. And so in order to keep the Roman Empire going and keep armies going and make buildings and do all their things, they need to collect taxes. And so in order to collect taxes, you need tax collectors. And so what Rome did was interesting. They actually took Israelite people, Jewish people, and hired them to be the tax collectors. And so these tax collectors turned on their own people in a way. They were the ones then charged with collecting money from their own people of their own nation, and sending it off to Rome to help Rome's empire grow. And Zacchaeus was one of these men. And so the Israelite people would not have looked very highly on Zacchaeus. They would have seen him as a crook, as a thief, as a liar, because you see his income, Zacchaeus, the money he made came from whatever he took off the top. Rome had a quota. Rome said, "We need this much tax to come in, Zacchaeus," and whatever he could finagle and lie and cheat out of people, that's the money he earned. And so I imagine it wasn't just a little bit. It says he was wealthy, so he was cheating people. He was robbing little old ladies. This guy was not liked. He was getting a one star when it came to that sin rating system. So that's what you got to know about Zacchaeus. Verse 3 continues, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So there's a rumor going around. There's some buzz that this guy Jesus is coming to town. Jesus, the possible Messiah. And so we know Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, and so he would have been somewhat familiar with those Old Testament prophecies that said a Messiah would come, a king would come and redeem the nation. And so they got Zacchaeus' attention a little bit. Man, I want to check this guy out. If this could be the Messiah, I got to get a look at him. I'm curious. I got to know what's going on here. So we see that Zacchaeus was interested. He was intrigued. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But I highly doubt he was thinking, man, I hope Jesus saves my soul today. I got sins I got to atone for. I got things I got to pay back. I don't think so. I think Zacchaeus just wanted to check out the popular guy who was passing through town. But the amazing thing is, and we'll see this in the story, is that Jesus meets Zacchaeus right where he is, regardless of Zacchaeus' misguided motives. Jesus will meet him right where he is. So Jesus is strolling through town. Here he comes into Jericho. People are lining the streets. It's like a 4th of July parade. Everybody's out there. The whole city is out there to see the Messiah. And Zacchaeus is stuck behind the crowd. And I'm taken back to growing up as a kid, going to those parades. And man, if you didn't get there like 2 hours early, you showed up on time. You were like 20 people deep, right? Oh man, what's going on up there? And you'd think mom and dad would boost me up on their shoulders so I could see, but I'm the oldest of four. And so of course the younger siblings got boosted up on the shoulders. And there I was trying to catch a peek. Oh, apparently a horse just went by. Great. Thanks, mom. Yeah. Oh, a float? Yeah. Tell me about it. Describe it. Hey, could I get a flyby or something? I can't see anything back here. So I think I can relate to Zacchaeus a little bit when it comes to this crowd. And so Jesus is strolling through, and Zacchaeus can't see because he's a short guy. I imagine that growing up in elementary school, Zacchaeus was probably never picked at recess for the team. I see him as the guy that was surrounded by everybody, and they all threw dodgeballs at him at the same time. He was never picked for the team. He was always picked on. And so I think Zacchaeus wanted to make up for that. And I think, once again, he's starting to think that, man, once again, I don't measure up. Literally, I don't measure up. I can't even see this guy. Man, this is messed up. What am I going to do? So he says to himself, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to see this Jesus guy. Verse 4, Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So I think Zacchaeus, through his life, probably learned to compensate for being short. I think he spent his life trying to overcome being short in stature. He became a tax collector and then a chief tax collector so that he could tell people what was up, so that he could demand respect, so that people would fear him. He could take their money from them, and if they didn't do it, they were going off to jail. And so I think he spent his life trying to overcome, and he had a fear of missing out. And so with Jesus coming his way, Zacchaeus runs ahead and climbs a sycamore fig tree. So here we have a grown man, probably middle-aged, I'm guessing, because he's moved up the ranks of the tax collector status, and he's climbing a tree. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. Anybody out there over the age of 18 climb a tree lately? No? Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, Monica, you're a tree climber? Good. There's always one in every crowd. But for the most part, you're not climbing trees anymore. Climbing trees is a young man's game. Just ask my son, Asher. Enter gratuitous child photos now. Asher is a climber. This boy lives to climb. He loves climbing trees. That's our little tree in the backyard there that he just saw and had to climb one day. The thing about Asher is, he's only 2 years old, and we'll go to the playground, we'll go to the park, and he doesn't want anything to do with that 0 to 3 year old playground. All the parents out there, you know, there's the sign. He goes right to the one for 5 to 12 year olds only. And Asher says, "Puh, I got this, guys." And he walks in and he climbs every bar and every tunnel, and he dominates those playgrounds. He doesn't care that he's 2 years old. He's a climber. So he's going to break the rules and he's going to climb. When he was 18 months old, he started climbing out of his crib. Climbing out. So one night, a man and I had put him down to bed, and we were downstairs, and all of a sudden we hear thud. That's an interesting noise coming from the bedroom of a little boy. So we go up, and he is down out of the crib, just reading books, sitting in his chair. Just no big deal. Okay, well, you know what? The crib's here. I think we've got that setting. If we take about 6 hours of our lives to unscrew everything and take apart the crib, you guys been there to lower it like 12 inches? So, you know, hours later, okay, there's no way. Like, he could barely reach up. There's no way he's getting out. Next night, he's out. He climbed right out. He's out of the crib. Boom. We hear the thud again, and he's there in his chair reading his books, just hanging out. Okay, well, that was the lowest setting for the thing. So what do we do? Okay, well, I mean, this time I'm going to unscrew the thing, just take out the floor of the crib and just put the mattress on the floor. Just the mattress on the floor, and then, like, literally he had to reach up, couldn't get out, right? There's no way. Of course he got out. Asher's a climber. And finally, I got it on videotape one night. This kid was hooking his toes around the bars and doing all sorts of crazy American Ninja Warrior stuff, pulling up his weight. He didn't get that from me. His mom's the strong one, so awesome that he got those genes, but climbed right out again. He climbed out again, and he climbed out again, and he climbed out again, and no matter what we did, he kept climbing out. So we gave up and switched to a toddler bed. So, yeah, it was time. So why did Asher keep climbing out of his crib over and over and over again? Well, was it for fun? Was it just because, hey, I'll take on the challenge? Maybe, but I think he kept climbing out to escape the cage that mom and dad were trying to keep him in, the cage of his crib. I think Asher was trying to climb to freedom. And I tell you that to tell you this. How many of you have spent your lives climbing? You climb, and you climb, and you climb. And what are you trying to reach with all that climbing? What are you trying to achieve? What are you trying to get to? Are you trying to climb to love? Are you trying to get acceptance? Are you trying to get status? What are you climbing for? Zacchaeus wasn't trying to be saved by the Lord. He just wanted to climb the social ladder and take a peek at Jesus, so he climbed a tree. Are you trying to climb up to God? Or maybe you're trying to climb out of your own cage. Maybe you've been enslaved by something for a long time. Are you trying to climb out of your sin? Are you trying to climb out of your shame? Out of your pain? You keep climbing and climbing. However, all that climbing hasn't gotten you anywhere. That's because it's not about accomplishing something. It's about knowing someone. We like to think that God wants to notice us because of our climbing. Hey, I climbed a sycamore tree. Check it out, God. Aren't you proud of me? I'm in church every single Sunday. Look at me. Oh, yeah, I'm giving. I just wrote a big check and threw it in the plate. I'm serving on Sundays. I'm on the board. I'm doing this. I'm serving all over this place. Look at me, God. Look at me. When is my climbing going to get your attention? But the thing is, when it comes to us and when it comes to Zacchaeus, it wasn't the climbing that gets Jesus' attention. Jesus came to a spot of his own choosing. He stopped and looked up to Zacchaeus by his own choosing. And I think Jesus is telling us today, get down from that tree. I'm here to pick you up. Quit climbing. Only my grace can save you. Only my grace can give you the love that you've been looking for. Only my grace can get you out of that prison. Come down from that tree. Don't spend another moment. Don't spend another day trusting yourself. I need to be with you today because it's not about accomplishing something. It's about knowing someone. The story continues. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And I love this. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot. So in Jesus' mind, this was his plan all along. X marks the spot. There's Zacchaeus. This is what I'm doing today. I'm going to make a new friend with a guy who doesn't even realize it. And so there we have Zacchaeus just sitting up in a tree, trying to catch a peek at Jesus when all of a sudden, hey, he's getting closer. Hey, he's right underneath me. And then he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. He calls this selfish one-star sinner by name. Hurry down. I need to go to your house today. Wow. You want to go to my house? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done to these people? Do you know who I am? In verse 7, it says, the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus, don't you know who this guy is? I've got a 5-star rating, man. Come over to my house. The floors are clean. The food is ready. This guy's a tax collector. And so there we see it once again, that sin rating system coming out of the righteous people. But I've got an amazing truth for you. God, Jesus Christ himself, will always go out of his way to find people that others go out of their way to avoid. Let me say that again. Jesus will always go out of his way to find people that others go out of their way to avoid. So Jesus is just passing through Jericho in the story. I never realized that the Bible said just passing through, but it says it right there in verse 1. So this isn't Jesus' final destination. This is just a little pit stop, a little detour. And this is the same Jericho from the Old Testament, the one that had the walls that came tumbling down after they marched around for 7 days, and Joshua and the Israelites took over Jericho and became part of the Promised Land. Yeah, it's the same Jericho, but now we're here in the New Testament, and Jesus is just passing through. But the crazy thing is, this is a big city. This was an important city in Israel at the time. But we only have two stories of Jesus doing any sort of ministry in Jericho. He healed a blind man there, and we have the story of Zacchaeus. And so Jesus didn't do very much in Jericho. That's all we have about him. But I'm starting to get the idea. I'm starting to think that Jesus came to Jericho with a very specific purpose in mind. Jesus came to Jericho solely to find Zacchaeus, befriend him, and change his life. So for me, I'm a guy who loves using Google Maps. I'll admit it. I can get there, honey. I'll use the directions on the phone. That's fine. I will openly admit that I need Google Maps, especially moving here to Florida, where there's a lake every time you try to go somewhere. And so even though it's literally a mile away, it's a 27-mile route to get there. It's not like that in Phoenix, where everything is on a perfect grid system because there are no bodies of water. So yeah, I need Google Maps. But I love Google Maps on road trips. Even if I know where I'm going, even if I've been there before, I turn on Google Maps because I want to beat that projected time that Google Maps says I'm going to get there. Right? Right? Yes. Are you with me? So Google, you're telling me I'm going to get there at 5:02 p.m.? Oh, honey, let's get there at 4:30. Let's go for 4:30. And I love it because as you're driving, bloop, 5:01. Yes, we just got a minute. Come on. Bloop, 5 o'clock. Bloop, 4:59. Oh, we are crushing this thing. What's up, Google? You don't tell me when I'm going to get there. I tell me when I'm going to get there. And I don't want to stop. We got to beat the Google machine, honey. But things change when you have kids, when you get married, when people need bathroom breaks. They can't handle 6 hours straight in the car. An infant needs to breastfeed, and the cops don't like it when your wife has them in the front seat as you're going 70 miles an hour down the road. So you got to stop. And you stop, and you do your thing, and you get back in and Google 5:15. Man, are you kidding me? We were on pace. We were going to make it at 4:30, and now it's 5:15. I hate making unnecessary stops. But what's amazing about Jesus in this story is that he's willing to make the unnecessary stop. He's willing to go out of his way. He's willing to take a detour. He doesn't care what Google Maps says. He doesn't care what the disciples' agenda or schedule for that day says. He's going to stop in Jericho and befriend one man because he loves him that much. And I know he loves you and me that much. Jesus will go out of his way to find people that others go out of their way to avoid. We also learn from this story that Jesus will go out of his way to find you and me. It's the same thing. Jesus will go out of his way to find you and me. Some of you have tried to avoid Jesus your whole life, and yet here you are today in church. Wow. You're here today, and I'm excited about that. You are here today in church. And Jesus went out of his way to the city of Jericho for Zacchaeus, and I think he went out of his way to bring you here to the cross today for this purpose. He wants to be your best friend. Open your heart to Jesus right now. He wants to be your best friend. You know, from the outside, Zacchaeus looked like he had it all together, right? He was rich. He had the great job. He probably had a big house with an infinity pool, gold chains. I don't know. He was probably just living large. But on the inside, I don't think it was the same. I don't think he had it all together on the inside. And I think there are plenty of people with tons of money, tons of status, attractive people who go to bed at night and have to cry themselves to sleep because they don't have it together on the inside. I think Zacchaeus was lonely. I think he climbed that tree because he was looking for a friend he didn't even realize he was about to encounter. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus being our friend. Is it then enables us to befriend others in the same way. I went to Phoenix Seminary in Arizona before I moved out here to Florida, and I had a professor in one of my classes who was much more like a friend than a professor to me. So much to the point where he was willing to share some honest, difficult truth in the middle of class one day. You see, I had been struggling with a lot of things from my past, and he knew that. He knew I was trying to get into ministry, but he knew that I had these things in my past that I hadn't let go of because we had talked about it, because he cared about me. And one day in class, in front of everybody, about 25 other people, he said, "Jacob, you think your sin is bigger than God's grace." Man, that could have crushed me. That could have embarrassed me. That could have been the end of our friendship. But it was one of the greatest things anyone's ever said to me. In that moment, I was able to experience God's grace in a brand new way because a trusted friend was willing to give me a hard truth and help me overcome my past, overcome my sin, and understand that God's forgiveness and God's grace is bigger than my sin. And it wasn't long after that class that I met my wife, Amanda. And she is my best friend in the world outside of Jesus. And if I hadn't experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in that class from a friend willing to put it on the line, willing to say what he needed to say, I don't think I would have been ready to meet my wife. And so your friendships with other people matter. Your friendships can change lives. And so I am forever grateful to Dr. Ball, willing to be my friend, so that I could then go on and make the best friend ever in my wife. Praise God for friendship. The story continues. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of everything, I will pay back four times the amount." Okay, here's a big 180 moment, right, guys? We went from cheater, tax collector, hates his own people, to giving away half of everything he owns. And after spending just a little time with Jesus, Zacchaeus can't contain himself any longer. He stands up and says, "I'm changing everything." What? I'm sure his coworkers, his friends, his family were like, "What are you talking about, man? I'm changing everything. I'm going to give away half of my stuff. And if I've cheated anybody out of money," which every time I earn money, I'm cheating people out of money, "I'm going to pay back four times what I owe them." So let's say you've got a friend and they're falling on some hard times. And they need to borrow some money. They need $100. And you're in a position where you're like, "Sure, yeah, I'm going to give you the money. I'm going to lend you this money. Please pay me back when you can. Here you go. Here's $100. And the weeks go by and, you know, you start doing the little hints. It's that awkward, like, "Hey, man, so you got that money that I, you know, that $100? "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm working. I'm trying to work on some things. You know, I got a new job and I haven't gotten paid yet." A million excuses. "Okay, well, all right. You know, whenever you can you just pay me back?" But then the weeks turn into months and now there's no longer face-to-face conversations. Now you're trying to just even get a text through. "Hey, buddy. Want to hang out?" Right, because you want to hang out. You want your money. And they just go dark. They are off the grid. They have changed their phone number. They have disabled their Facebook. You can't find them anywhere. Nobody knows where they've gone. They've disappeared. There goes your $100, right? There it is. All right, well, that was money well spent. Great friend. And then one day, over a year later, you get a text. And the text says, "Hey, I met Jesus. I feel terrible about not paying you back that $100 I owe you, so I just sent $400 to you via PayPal. Please forgive me." Yeah, I know I'd be pretty stoked about that. I'd be like, "Man, that's a great return on my money. Wow." I don't even care about the friendship. No, I mean, I think the friendship... Sorry. Sinful man. Sorry. Moment of weakness. The money would be great. But the friendship would probably be restored because of that. So Zacchaeus, the callous, money-hungry thief, is about to go broke, and he doesn't even care. He's about to give everything away because a moment with Jesus changed everything. So I stop, and I look at the verses, and it goes from, "Hey, come over. Yeah, Jesus, come on," to, "I'm changing everything." And I'm thinking, where in the world is the conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus? I need to know what he said. How did this guy go from thief and crook and public enemy number one to the biggest philanthropist in the land? We're missing a part. I really wish we knew what Jesus said there. But then I stop and I think, you know what? If we knew exactly what Jesus said there, then we'd get together and have a staff meeting and try to come up with a program and try to change people based on the words of Zacchaeus. We'd add week 5 to launch and have a brand new discipleship program called Week Zacchaeus. So God, in his wisdom, left out the conversation that Zacchaeus and Jesus had. And I think he did that because it's not what they spoke about. It was the person that he talked with. It was all about being with Jesus. Amen. What changed Zacchaeus? Was it personal devotion? Was it reading his Bible? Was it religious duty? Was it service? Was it deeds? No. It was just a few moments with God in the flesh. We don't even have a record of someone telling Zacchaeus, hey, you need to give this money back. He just did. He changed everything because of a moment with Jesus. And I think the same thing can happen with us, because sometimes we're a lot like Zacchaeus, right? We've been at this sin thing for a while, actually our whole lives, right? We have problems. We have weaknesses. We have hurts. We have hang-ups. We're good at doing things wrong. And sometimes that leads to some scarring. That leaves us a little numb. And this whole Jesus thing sounds great, and I get it. That works for you. That's awesome. Your life looks good. But I don't think it's going to work for me. I've got some secrets, man. There's an affair that my wife doesn't even know about. There's an addiction to pornography that I can't share with anybody I know. There's substance abuse. There's cheating. There's lust. There's anger. And this church thing, I just don't know if it's for me. Maybe it's controlling your life. And people have told you, you're never going to change. And you're starting to believe them. But I'm here to tell you today that one encounter with your best friend Jesus can change everything. Now, how could one lunch between Zacchaeus and Jesus change everything in his life? And I've got an answer for you. No cell phones. They actually sat down and had lunch and talked to each other, as opposed to everyone who dates nowadays. Yeah. Too often we see that going into the restaurants, right? Where are they on a date or they hate each other? I can't tell. Zacchaeus listened to Jesus. He didn't have a cell phone telling him the weather or how to check in or who to text. He had Jesus' undivided attention for some period of time that we don't even know, and it changed everything. When we encounter Jesus, we change. It's a matter of fact. When we realize that Jesus is our friend, it makes us different. When Moses in the Old Testament went up on the mountain and spent time with God, when he came back down to the people, his face was literally glowing and he had to put on a veil to be around the people. Being around God changed them. I love it in Acts 4:13. There's a verse that says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, that's two of the disciples, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That changed them. God can take ordinary men. God doesn't care about your level of education. God can take messed up people and change you just by being with Jesus. Just by being with Jesus, he can help you do extraordinary things. The story continues. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And so Jesus takes the jump. This isn't just friendship anymore. This is salvation. Zacchaeus has now believed in him and will receive eternal life because of this friendship. That is the best friendship of all time. That is a good friendship. And Jesus sums up his life mission right here. I'm here to find and help lost people. That's why I've come. Jesus' life mission is to help and find lost people. Jesus said over and over again, he was here for the broken, the bad, the lost, the messed up, the deceived, the hurting. And he's here for you today, not as your accuser, not as your prosecutor, not as your judge. He's here as your friend and your rescuer. And just like Zacchaeus, all you need to do is spend some time with him and you'll see it. You'll see that you've got a best friend. So don't allow the opinions of others to shape your concept of Jesus if they're wrong about it. Get to know Jesus for yourself. The goodness of God can and will change you from the inside out. Jesus is the friend of sinners. So Jesus is our friend. So Jesus is saying to you today and saying to me today, come down from that tree. You're climbing, you're running, you're trying so hard. Quit climbing. I love you the way you are. But you know what? I'm not going to leave you the way you are. Jesus loves you the way you are, but he won't leave you the way you are. He came for the lost, the broken, the outcasts, the beaten down. But he came as a friend to you and me. And so God doesn't want us to stay messed up. He doesn't want us to keep climbing. He doesn't want to leave us in our past, in our mess. When we encounter God and his grace, we don't stay in the same condition we were in. We can't. And this isn't a legal judgment. You better change, Zacchaeus. You better give half of what you own and pay back four times. This is how you're saved. No, this is a response to Jesus as your friend. It changes you from the inside out. And it can happen in our lives today. So Jesus sees you in your sin. And guess what? He says, I'm your friend. He sees you struggle and he loves you anyway. He sees you in your addiction and he keeps on loving you anyway. He sees you in depression and brokenness and says, I love you anyway. He sees you comparing yourself to others on that sin rating system and says, get over here. Get over here. Just give me a hug and cut it out. I love you. Let my grace change you. Jesus Christ is calling you today to step away from sin, step away from struggle, and step away from self-righteousness and enter a brand new relationship with him. If you've never had Jesus as your best friend, today is the day for that to happen. You have a best friend. Whether you want him or not, he loves you and will never stop loving you. And if Jesus has been your friend your whole life or years or maybe just a couple weeks or a couple days and he's saying, come back, I'm still here. I love you. Keep going. Let's continue being best friends. So in conclusion today, I've got a little secret, a little confession. This story really was never about Zacchaeus, right? Sure, Zacchaeus was befriended by Jesus, but in reality, I'm Zacchaeus and you're Zacchaeus. Jesus came for all of us. We may not be short, wee little men. We may not be tax collectors. We may not be hated in the public eye, but we're short spiritually. And in our own abilities, our own capabilities, our own running, climbing, striving, it's just not going to get us to Jesus. But the thing is, we don't have to get to Jesus. He's right here with arms open this morning. So if you can't see past your sin or can't see past your ego, you try to run faster? Is that it? You try to do better? I've heard in church that Jesus demands perfection. How in the world can I be perfect unless I keep trying, unless I keep striving? No, that's not the message of grace. That's not the message of the God who loves you enough to give it all for you and me. We can't impress Jesus with who we are. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. That's apparent. We've got the sin rating system that God says, no, you know what? Sin is sin, and you've messed up. But quit running. Quit trying to climb out on your own. You're never going to escape that on your own. Because you know what? It was God's mercy. And we learned last week that God's mercy means that he has taken away the punishment. We deserve death. And he says, you know what? No, you're pardoned. That's mercy. But then on top of that, we learned last week that Jesus is grace. He's given us strength. He's given us power. He's given us a brand new life in him. Quit running. It's free. It's here today. And it's yours. You see, Zacchaeus willingly climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. Jesus didn't climb a tree. Jesus was placed on a tree. The cross. He willingly gave his life on this tree, suffered, died, was beaten, abused, spat upon, mocked, rejected. But he did it with joy in his heart. Joy in his heart knowing, I'm making some best friends because of this. And the story doesn't end with Jesus in a tree. He called Zacchaeus down from that tree to befriend him. Jesus came off that cross, and 3 days later, we know he rose in victory. He rose in glory. He defeated sin, Satan, and death forever and ever and ever. And so all he's asking you today is believe that. Believe that. You have a best friend in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for going up on that tree so that I can quit climbing my own. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners, so he's our friend. Hallelujah. Let's praise our good and great God one more time. We can't help but sing in light of this news. We've got a best friend who wants to hear your voices right now. So let's sing it loud. Jesus is your friend.